Well, I'd love to greet you this morning with a greeting that Jesus would have greeted you. And as I greet you, then I'll expect that you greet me back. And that greeting is Shabbat Shalom. Well done. This means God's presence, God's peace on his Sabbath. It actually means more than peace. It means completeness. You know, when you build a house and you get the key to the house, it's complete. And that's what the Sabbath is for us. So it is a privilege to be with you this morning to share God's word. I really enjoy the worship this morning. Thank you so much, song leaders and musicians. I've been really blessed. I also enjoyed the Sabbath school class. I was there with the youth in this corner over there. And it was a lot of fun. I never had so much fun in a little while in Sabbath school, and I learned so much. Good to be with you this morning. Before we get into the Word this morning, I'd like to invite you to bow your heads with me once more as we pray. Our Father in heaven, it is with gratitude and thanksgiving in our hearts that we come to you this morning, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will touch my lips, and the words and the meditation of my heart might be acceptable to you, might be an encouragement to all of us here, and might all of us here leave this place with the assurance of salvation in our hearts. It is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. About 400 years ago, in a small village near the city of Nuremberg in Germany, lived a family with mum and dad and 18 children. Any of you come from a family like that? 18 children. Now, the father worked really, really hard every day, long hours. He was a goldsmith. He worked in the mines to provide for his family. The two eldest boys, Albrecht and Alexander, they had a real gift. They had a real talent. They wanted to become artists. They wanted to draw and to become artists. Both of them wanted to go to the university in Nuremberg to become artists. But because they didn't have the financial means to do so, they made an agreement. They said, okay, well, Albrecht, you're going to go to university first, and I, Alexander, I'm going to work in the mines for 4 years, and I'm going to support you going through the university. And when you finish, when you graduate and finish, I'll go to university, and you're going to support me. And that was the deal. Albrecht went to the university in Nuremberg first, and because he was so talented, after only a couple of years, he became really famous. He was even better than his professors that were teaching him. He was on pretty much the same path with all the contemporaries at the time, people like Leonardo da Vinci and Michelangelo, and he was very well known very shortly. And when he finished university, he returned back to his village, and everyone in the village wanted to throw this party for him. He was so famous and in his honor. So at that party, Albrecht got up to make a speech, and he thanked everyone for coming. And he said, I want to thank a special person today. I want to thank my brother. I want to thank my brother, Alexander, because if it wasn't for him, I would not have been here today. I wouldn't have been so famous today. It was because of him. He worked in the mines. He supported me. And I want to raise a glass. I want to raise a toast for him. And now, my brother, he said, and now, my brother, now is your time. it's your turn to go to university and I'll support you. But as he said that, as he raised the glass, Alexander got up and he said, no, my brother, I cannot go to university anymore. You see, for all these years, all the 4 years that I've been working in the mines, all my hands, all my fingers on my hands has been smashed. And in fact, I can't even raise the glass. I can't even hold the glass in your honor. I can't hold the brush in my hand. I can't hold the pencil. I cannot do that anymore. That was a very sad moment. And Albrecht, to honor his brother, he decided one day when he came home to draw those hands that made it possible for him to become an artist. And he simply named that. You and I, we probably today will probably recognize one picture among the hundreds of pictures that Albrecht Dürer painted. There's one that's probably most of us will recognize, and that picture is, as he called it, he firstly called it Hands. Hands. But because people embraced that work of art, they renamed it as Praying Hands. And you can admire that picture. In fact, this is not the original today because that was destroyed in a fire. But you can admire that today if you go to Austria and go to the museum there in Vienna. You can admire that picture of Albrecht Dürer. But of course, not many people know about Alexander Dürer. And because Alexander was willing to play second fiddle, he was willing to be there in the background. This idea of second fiddle, without him, people today would not have known that Albrecht Dürer existed. We would not admire such beautiful art because it was made possible all because of Alexander. Playing second fiddle, what's that all about? What does it mean to play second fiddle? Now, every good orchestra, as you know, has got to have some good violinists, some violins. And among that group of violinists, there's only one or two who play the first violinist. And everybody knows their names. But then there's someone in the background who plays second fiddle or the second violin. And they are the people who people don't recognize their names. In fact, one of the most famous orchestra conductor in New York was asked this question. And he was asked the question about what is the most difficult instrument to play in your orchestra, he was asked. And without hesitation, Leonardo, the most famous conductor in New York, he said, the most difficult instrument to play in my orchestra is the second fiddle. You see, I can get plenty of the first violinist. Everybody wants to play, you know, to be there up the front. Everybody wants to play the first violinist. But to find someone who can play second fiddle with enthusiasm, he said, that's a problem. And notice what he said in his answer. He said, and if we have no second fiddle, we have no harmony. Well, today you probably have seen the song leaders up the front. You have seen people leading out. See me now up the front. You see the preacher every week. But there are some people there on that audiovisual team that they play second fiddle. They're in the background. But without them, the Bible says, well, not the Bible says, but also there's no harmony. There's no harmony if we don't have people who are willing to play second fiddle. There's someone in the Bible, and there's quite a few people in the Bible who were willing to play second fiddle. And this morning, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John. And we're going to look at someone who was willing to play second fiddle. The Gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we're going to pick the story up from verse... let me see, where can we start to find out the context of this? We can start from verse 35. John chapter 1, verse 35. Now, the Bible talks about people who are willing to play second fiddle. And one of those people was Andrew. Andrew was one of the first disciples. One of the first disciples. You see, and every time you find his name in the Gospel of John, he's always been associated with bringing people to Jesus. Bringing people to Jesus. He never is known for his preaching. He has never known for writing a book in the New Testament. But every time he's mentioned in the Bible, he's, in fact, not known to so many people, because every time his name is mentioned, John had to say, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Nobody knew who Andrew was because he was... But I'm going to tell you this morning, by the authority of Scripture, that without Andrew, we would not have known about Simon Peter. We would not have known about Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. We would not have known about Peter writing letters that are part of the New Testament today. He was willing to play second fiddle. And we pick up the story in John chapter 1, verse 35. The Bible says, the following day, John the Baptist, was again standing with two of his disciples. And as Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, behold, there is the Lamb of God. And every time a preacher stands up or someone stands up, the job of the preacher is to point people to the Lamb of God. And John certainly did that. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus, the Bible says. Jesus looked around and saw them following, and he said, what do you want? They replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come and see, Jesus said. That's quite an invitation. Come and see. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went to the place where he was staying, and the Bible says they remained with him. I like that about the disciples. And this morning I'm going to talk about a little bit about what discipleship involves. I know that you are going through a series, been told by Pastor Daniel that you are in the middle of a series on the book of Acts of gathering, and small groups. But I think this message this morning, it might fit in a little bit, possibly, with what you wanted to do as a church. You see, when Jesus invites us to come, he says, come and see. I like the way that first disciples responded by following him and remaining with him. You and I can never bring anyone to Jesus unless we come to Jesus first. Do you agree with that? I'm going to say that again. We cannot be involved in bringing anyone to Jesus. And this is what we were asked to do. Jesus gave us this great commission to make disciples, to tell others about him. Unless we come to Jesus first and we remain with him. I don't want to annoy you this morning, but I want to ask you a question. It's a personal question. Have you came to Jesus? Some of you are looking a bit blank. I'm not asking you if you came to church this morning. I can see that you are here sitting in the pews. Have you come to Jesus? Have you been connected with him? Have you remained with him? The Bible says that Andrew brought himself to Jesus. He remained with Jesus. And because he did that, the next sentence we find in the Bible, in verse 40, John chapter 1, verse 40, the Bible says that one of those disciples that followed Jesus, his name was Andrew. And he says that Andrew, now who is Andrew? What's it saying in your Bible? Does anybody know who Andrew was? Yeah. Andrew who? Oh, Andrew. Oh, yeah, yeah. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he was one of those men who heard what John said and they followed Jesus. And Andrew went to find his brother, Simon, and he told him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Let's stop there for a minute. As we come to Jesus and are connected with him, remaining in him, the first point of discipleship is to go to find someone in our own family. Someone in our immediate circle of influence. And this is not often an easy thing to do because it is our family who knows us better than anybody else. I mean, we can come to church, you know, dress up properly and looking nice and neat, but when we go home, it's the family who knows us. And Andrew, the Bible says, he went to find his brother. First thing he did, he went to find his brother. Now, is there a brother in your house? Is there a sister in your house? Is there a mom and dad? Is there someone in your family that needs to know about Jesus? And you notice that Andrew, what he did, he didn't go there and he preached a series of evangelistic series from Daniel and Revelation. And he didn't go through that, didn't he? He didn't give him a good sermon. He didn't say, you know, you need to dress properly. Come to church. Just make sure you behave. Don't speak as much as you He said, I have found the Messiah. I have found the Messiah. That's what the Bible says. Andrew, he went to find his brother. I have found the Messiah, which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Now, looking intently at Simon, Jesus says, your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which means Peter. Now, your name, Simon, means a reed, something that is not stable. It goes within, you know, from one side to the other, blows with the wind, not very stable. Peter's personality was. He just jumps in first, put his foot in his mouth. You're not very strong. Your name is Simon. Reed, unstable. But you will be called Petros, Cephas. You will be called a little rock, solid. By the time I'm finishing with you, you'll be changed. You'll be solid. And on the day of the Pentecost, Peter, it took a little while, didn't it? Jesus didn't say, you need to change. Andrew didn't say, Peter, you know, I found the Messiah. You need to change. You need to pull your life together and then come to church. Come to meet Jesus. No, no, no. You come as you are. And let Jesus change you. It might take a little while. It took 3.5 years for Peter to be strong. Be Cephas. Jesus can do that. He has done that for me. You wouldn't like to meet me 28 years ago. You tell me I would preach in one turner, sitting in front of people. I was shy. I was never going to speak, especially to speak a different language in English, which I never been able to manage to speak. Still got this speech impediment. But Jesus can transform anyone. The first thing we need to do as disciples is we need to come to Jesus first, and he can change us. Then once we stayed with Jesus, we need to go and find someone in our family. Go and find a brother. Go and find a sister. And just say, I have found the Messiah. Come and see. Just come and see. And let Jesus change it. Don't worry about changing people. Oh, you need to take those rings out. You need to, you know, out of your nose and out of your... Don't worry about that. Just come as you are. Just say, come and see. And let Jesus change that. Let Jesus change that. The next time you find Andrew mentioned in the Gospel of John, you'll find him again bringing somebody else to Jesus. In chapter 6, John chapter 6, you'll find Jesus preaching, and every time Jesus is preaching, there's a crowd as people, you know, gathering around him and listening intently. And they've been listening for a while, and the people are hungry. And Jesus is asking a question of the two disciples that were from the same area where he was preaching, from Bethsaida. Hey guys, Philip and Andrew, you locals, you're from Bethsaida. Bethsaida means the town of fishermen or fish. You know, Beth in Hebrew is house, and Saida means fish. And you're from here. Where can we get some fish and chips to feed the people? Where can we get some food? Look at them, they're hungry. And Philip, he can't see that happen. In fact, let's read that, because I think it's quite an engaging passage in John chapter 6. we pick up the story from verse 7. Jesus is asking them, and Philip, and you always have those people in the church, and it's great, isn't it? Because you can have the Philips, and you can have the Andrews, and you can have the Peters, and you can have all different personalities, and it's fun when you have them all in the same board meeting. And you have Philip, who's, you know, let's do evangelism, let's do something to reach the community, and go, oh, you know, pastor, you know, Australia is so secular, Melbourne is not going to happen, they're all postmoderns, and you can't bring people to Jesus. They just, no, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Then you have the Andrews. Philip answered, and he said, he replied, even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. It's like he pulled out the, you know, he's a mathematician, he's an accountant. He's got like, no, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Look at the crowd. I mean, there's 5,000 men. Plus women, plus children. You work it out. At least 15,000 people. That's a lot of people to feed. It's not going to happen. But then look at the next verse. Then Andrew. Now, who is Andrew? What does it say in the Bible? Does anybody know Andrew? Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he spoke up. And he says, there's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with a huge crowd? Even him. He said, oh, I know there's a little boy. There's a little boy. And how did Andrew knew in a crowd of at least 15,000 people, there's a little boy there that he's got his little lunch. How did he know that? You see, Andrew not only had a ministry, an adult ministry, bringing people, he had a children's ministry. And if you want to grow the church, you need to have a children's ministry. And I'm glad to see some children here today. Andrew was at the door every Sabbath, big church, thousands of people in this church, mega church. And he knew that in the church there's a little boy. And he knew exactly what that little boy has for lunch. Because he was at the door saying, good morning, happy Sabbath, good to see you, Johnny. What did Mom give you for lunch today? There's no church lunch. You brought your lunch. That's great. You came to listen to Jesus. What did he give you? You want to have a children's ministry? You want to have your church grow here? You need to learn the names of those little boys and girls. You need to minister to them. Because, and I like the fact that Andrew didn't go and say, hey, Johnny, the master, Jesus asked that you give me the lunch so I can bring it to him. Did he do that? No. He simply, the Bible says that Andrew brought that little boy to Jesus. I like that. He simply brought that little boy to Jesus. And that's our ministry. That's your ministry. My ministry. To bring people to Jesus. Not only bringing his brother to Jesus, he brought that little boy to Jesus. I want to meet that little boy one day. Can you imagine the excitement? This little boy coming there shy and he's now so close to Jesus and he's saying, that's not much, it's just my little lunch. That's just a few bread rolls and some sardines. But, what's that? That's not much. You know, I've been through church, in churches where I've been so blessed. When a little boy, he actually got up and he preached. Have you ever listened to a little boy? The most beautiful sermon. It wasn't much. that he said. But in the hands of Jesus, he just blessed everyone. He blessed the whole church. I listened to the little girl saying a little poem or doing a special item and just blessed the whole congregation. And can you imagine the little boy when he brought that lunch and Jesus just blessed the whole crowd, multiplied it. Just his eyes must be popping out and think, wow, look at my little lunch. Just growing and feeding everyone. And there were some leftovers as well. There's a bit of lesson there. Children's ministry. I'm passionate about that because part of my role is to engage and inspire and support and resource people in personal evangelism. And I see that our growth comes from young people, children. We call this 4 to 14 window of evangelism. This is where children make decisions for Jesus. And you see that at Camp Reese. You see that at camp. You see it everywhere. We had the Pathfinders Camp Reese early this year in New South Wales, the Australian-wide Camp Reese. More than 1,000 people, young people, made commitment for baptisms. You look at our baptisms. This is where we come from. We need to be encouraged to bring those young boys and girls to Jesus. Simply bring them to Jesus and see how Jesus can multiply that little talent that they have, little gift. That's our ministry. Children might not remember. They might just, you think, you know, when my son was younger, I always wonder what he's doing, because he was always sitting on the floor drawing and pictures and mucking around and my wife trying to tie him up and say, hey, yeah, just relax, because he was coming up, I was preaching, and I didn't mind him, I was just taking him in my hand, I kept preaching, and he'll go back again. And one day I asked him, I said, did you listen to anything that's been said in church? And I was shocked. He told me almost word for word everything I said. And he was just drawing. And, you know, children, they might not look that they're paying attention, but they'll remember. They'll remember how you make them feel in the church. They'll remember when somebody actually mentors them, encourages them, compliments them, and involves them in the church. This is our role. Next time you find Andrew mentioned in the Gospel of John is, again, bringing somebody else to Jesus. In chapter 12, there was a big crowd again. There was people in Jerusalem. There's a big crowd wherever Jesus went, and the disciples were in charge of his calendar, of his agenda, and there were some foreigners there, some Greeks. They want to see Jesus. They want to see him. Bible says in John chapter 12, verse 20, some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration, they paid a visit to Philip. And they said to him, "Sir, we want to meet Jesus. This is this is what every pastor wants to hear. Sir, we want to meet Jesus. We want to meet Jesus." Now, are there any people in this area of Wantirna that want to see Jesus today? They want to say, yeah, we want to see Jesus. You know, people are probably just, most of the people in Melbourne are not really so much interested in religion, but they're interested in spirituality. They want to meet Jesus. I do believe that. And Philip, typical, but this time Philip, he didn't see it possible because Jesus' calendar was quite busy. But the Bible says he teamed up with someone who can make things possible. And if you are a Philip personality, if you don't see that, you know, I'm not somebody who can engage in conversation. I don't know how to bring people to Jesus. Team up. Team up with somebody else. Team up with an Andrew. And both of them, the Bible says, both Philip and Andrew brought those foreigners to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that what the gospel is all about? Discipleship. Discipleship starts with you and I coming to Jesus first. You and I remaining with Jesus, following him, and extending the invitation to someone in our own families. Come and see. That's it. Come and see. Extending the invitation to a boy and a girl, someone. Starts with children's ministry. Starts with people who come into this country, migrating here, foreigners, like me, connecting with them because they want to see Jesus. My challenge and my prayer for you today, do you like to be like Andrew? Any of you here today would like to be like Andrew? I want to just stand up because I want to pray for Andrew and Andreas in this church. Any of you who like to be like Andrew, would you like to stand? Would you like to follow the example of Andrew and bring someone to Jesus today? If you like to be an Andrew, if you like to be an Andrea, I'd like to pray for you. Jesus is calling. It's calling you to invite someone to connect with Jesus. You know, Bible says that when this gospel and this good news about Jesus will be shared around the world, then he will come again. You want Jesus to come? You want to commit to be an Andrew? This is my prayer. I want to pray for you. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you have given us this grace, this good news that you are coming again. And we want to follow the example of Andrew, one of your first disciples who was willing to play second fiddle and bring someone to Jesus. Father, I pray for every person who's standing before you today, making that commitment that they will be sharing with someone in their family that they need to know about Jesus. And they will bring them to you. And you can change them. You can transform them. Father, we thank you for this grace. Thank you for your mercies. Pray that you'll bless every person here and may this church be a light shining for you. It might grow and multiply and make more disciples. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.